join us online as we stream. You can catch any of our services on Facebook, YouTube, or at www.rdci.info. We might not be able to gather in the building, but you can still get to church. Stream on Sundays at 7:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Wednesdays at 12 noon and 7 p.m. And ladies, catch Women's Bible Study on Facebook, Fridays at 12 noon. Thank you for listening to the Direction for Life broadcast with Drs. Herbert and Marcia Bailey. We'd love to have you at any of our three campuses. In Columbia, join us at 3506 Broad River Road. If you're in Orangeburg, meet us at 990 Willington Drive. In Florence, join us at 1507 West King Avenue. For more information, including service times, visit rdci.info. We hope you enjoy today's broadcast. Today's message is The Wealth Transfer by Bishop Herbert Bailey.
You know, we just got finished celebrating, particularly African-Americans became more knowledgeable of it today and more conscious of it today, I think, than ever. And that is Juneteenth. And Juneteenth represented the celebration of the emancipation of 1865 that unfortunately didn't get to many, particularly Southern and rural African-American communities until much later than that. And so Juneteenth is the day when celebrating that it was finally known there in Texas that this Emancipation Proclamation had been signed and declared. Juneteenth, an Emancipation Day of 1865, was supposed to start a new era of black wealth creation. So we would have thought. And then now 12 generations later of being subject to slavery's institutional theft, 4 million African Americans are now free, supposedly after 1865, to earn incomes, get degrees and hold property, weather hard times, and pass down wealth to the next generation. And surely that would be the goal if they would just scramble up the economic ladder. And if not in one generation, then surely in a few, that would be the case. And yet today we see 8 generations later, the racial wealth gap is both yawning and growing between African Americans and the majority population in this country. The typical black or African-American family has 1/10 the wealth of the typical white one. In 1863, black Americans owned 0.5% of the national wealth. And today, it's just over 1.5% for roughly the same percentage of the overall population. And the cause of this stagnation has largely been invisible. It's been invisible, hidden by the assumptions of progress after the end of slavery and the achievements of the civil rights movement. So you hear people say, well, everything's a level floor now. We got a level playing field now. Well, we don't have those discriminations anymore. We don't have those barriers anymore. But for every gain that black Americans have made, people in power have unfortunately created new bundles of discrimination, largely hidden from sight, that thwarted again and again the economic promise of emancipation. Now, I didn't make up those words. Those words are from an article in the June 29th issue of the Washington Post. Those words were written by Calvin Schumahorn, who's a professor of history at Arizona State University, happens to be white, He's a history professor at Arizona State University School of Historical, Philosophical, and Religious Studies. And he wrote that article, which is entitled, Why the Wealth Gap Persists More Than 150 Years After Emancipation. That's just reality of the stats of black wealth and white wealth, or black wealth and majority wealth in this country. Now, the reason why I bring this up is because over the last couple of years, financial experts on Wall Street and financial gurus have been writing about the great wealth transfer that's supposed to take place over these next 10, 20, 30 years between boomers and millennials. Okay? And they say that there's going to be a wealth transfer of like $68 trillion that's going to go from your mama down to you, from your grandfather down to you. Unfortunately, most likely African Americans are not going to be part of this great wealth transfer that they're talking about, because we have not been able to accumulate the wealth, build the wealth. Now, I tell you what really got me thinking about this, because now I am the father of adult children. I'm a father of adult children who are doing far better than I was at their age, not to even mention well into my adulthood, well into raising children. They're already doing far better. They're doing better economically. They're doing better socially. They're doing better in business. They're doing better in their careers. And I don't hate on my children. I'm grateful. I love on my children. And the more they can do independently, the less they need to depend upon me, even as an adult father, who would always be there to help them. But I got to thinking about this, and I started thinking, so many of you who know my history know that I was born and raised in the projects of Jersey City, New Jersey. I remember being on welfare as a child. I do remember government cheese, okay, that you needed two people with a saw to help you cut. I remember getting a welfare check. I remember food stamps. Now they tell me to give you a card. See, you can at least look dignified now. You can swipe your card or give a card, and they just think it's a credit card or a debit card. But no, we had those books that looked like play money. Everybody knew that you had food stamps. Now, at least my community was better than Pastor Marcy's community, because my community, you would give them food stamps and they would give you food stamps back for change, or give you real money for change. Pastor Marcy's community, now you're talking about hood. They would take your food stamp, and he had his own little coins that he would give them back that you couldn't use nowhere but in his store. Now, you know that's oppressing the poor. Okay, it wasn't even money he would give him back. He would give. Pastor Marcy told me about that. I said, you know that was illegal, right? This man would give you like a red chip or a green chip that you could go back and use in his store only. Okay, so for me to come from the projects of Jersey City, I remember being on welfare, in a single parent home, and to now. In one generation removed from me, or the next generation, one generation, to have four college educated children, two of which have master's degrees, and one's going to have another master's degree next month, you know, including in their professions, you know, youth pastor, professional athlete, attorney, etc. I realize what God has done for us in one generation. What God, and also through my efforts and my work and my consistency done for, and I started thinking what I've been able to do with my children, and then owning homes and all that I was able to help them and give them money to give them down payments upon, and then also how I was able to help establish their credit by when they were in college and high school, making them authorized users on my credit card. That as long as I was managing my credit, it was also helping their credit. How I was able to set them up for success. And I thought about, imagine if we had been able to do that for five generations or six generations or seven generations. And so you realize that it is true that others have had advantages from generational wealth that many of us are just starting to, if all, accumulate or dig out of. So it is very possible that this $68 trillion wealth transfer that they are talking about is going to take place over the next several years from boomers to millennials, it is very possible that African Americans may not be included in that. But there is also, I want to set this up, there's also a theme or a doctrine throughout scriptures that I also am referring to as the wealth transfer. Okay? And this wealth transfer, it is not merely limited to skin color or race or ethnicity. It is based upon situations of oppression. And I'm going to show you this in the scripture. So let's go to James, the fifth chapter, starting in verse 1. Yes, James, this is not a stretch. You're going to see it clearly here when we look at it, especially look at it in light of all that's going on now. James 5, starting in verse 1. And it reads, "Go to now, you rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you, and shall eat your flesh as it were fire." That's talking about guilt. Then look what it says. "Ye have heaped treasure together for the last days." That sounds like today. "You have heaped treasure together for the last days. Behold, the hire," that word hire means wages or money, "the money or the wages of the laborers," not the laborers the first time he mentioned, "the money of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth." He said the money that you should have paid to those generations ago who you ripped off, who you frauded, who you defrauded, who you oppressed. He said that money is crying. "And the cries of them," now he says, "and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth," which means the God of heaven's armies. Look at verse 5. "You've lived in pleasure on earth, and you've been wanting. You've been wasteful. You have nourished your hearts." One translation said, "You live like fat cats. You've nourished your hearts, and as in a day of slaughter, you have condemned," look at this, verse 6, "you have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you." Now, let me make it a little bit plainer by reading this from the New Living Translation. And then I'm going to go on down to verse 9. James 5, starting at 1, New Living Translation. It said, "Look here, you rich people. Weep and groan with anguish because of all the terrible troubles ahead of you. Your wealth is rotting away, and your fine clothes are moth-eaten, rags. Your gold and silver are corroded. The very wealth you were counting on will eat away your flesh like fire. This corroded treasure you have hoarded will testify against you on the day of judgment. For listen, he hears the cries of the field workers whom you have cheated of their pay." So watch this. There's things that the people who are oppressed, African Americans and others who things were done to by people who oppressed them. He said, "You've cheated." He said, "But their cries, the cries of those who harvest your fields, have reached the ears of the Lord of heaven's armies. You have spent your years on earth in luxury, satisfying your every desire. You have fattened yourselves for the day of slaughter." Then look at verse 6. "You have condemned and killed innocent people who do not resist you." But then he goes on to say, he says, what you have not been able to do for yourselves, God sees, God hears. And verse 7, it says, "So dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, and you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door." One more message translation. A final word to you arrogant rich. Now let me clarify here. He's just not, this scripture is not written to anybody who's rich. It's talking about wicked rich, which I'll define in a moment. It's talking about people who've gotten rich by oppressing other people, robbing other people, cheating other people, holding down other people, lying to other people. Okay, and that's not the way everyone has accumulated wealth. So he's talking about the arrogant rich, or what I call the wicked rich, and as Message translation says. It said, take some lessons in lament. You'll need buckets of tears when the crash comes upon you. Your money is corrupt. Your fine clothes stink. Your greedy luxuries are a cancer in your gut, destroying your life from within. You thought you were piling up wealth, and what you piled up is judgment. All the workers you've exploited and cheated cry out for judgment. Y'all know I ain't making this up. It's right there in James, the fifth chapter. All the workers you've exploited and cheated cry out for judgment. The groans of the workers you used and abused are raw in the ears of the master avenger. You looted the earth and you lived it up. But all you have to show for it is a fatter than usual corpse. In fact, what you've done is condemn and murder perfectly good persons who stand there and take it. I can't breathe. Meanwhile, friends, wait patiently for the master's arrival. He said, don't try to take this in your own hands. Don't start looting. Don't start burning down cities. Wait patiently for the master's arrival. He said, you see, farmers do this all the time, waiting for their valuable crops to mature, patiently letting the rain do its slow but sure work. Be patient like that. Stay steady and strong. The master could arrive at any time. So I've heard the teaching of first about the wealth transfer in the kingdom of God for righteous people. I first heard this probably 20 years ago. Probably first heard this about 20 years ago. And the way it was being taught, the way it was being taught was that it was like there's going to be this one lump sum exchange. Like one day, you know, stock market going to crash and everybody's account's going to fill up, all righteous people. but as I studied, as I've lived long, as I'm looking at this thing, I believe this thing happens gradually. And then there's surges of it. And right now, there's a surge that's going on. I left the article. I first introduced this concept. I reintroduced it to our new millennials group that I did a Zoom with on Friday night. There was an article in this Friday's Wall Street Journal that says a surge happening for black architects and designers. And so since the George Floyd incident, African-American businesses, many of them who have survived, are taking off. People calling them who would otherwise not call them. When you read that article in the Wall Street Journal, it's talking about people just ran and they interviewed. People randomly saying, you know, after I saw that, I said, you know, maybe we need to spend our money in the African-American community or get an African-American designer or architect, all the, and they're starting to see a surge of money and business opportunities come their way. I believe this is part of this prophesied wealth transfer that's happening. And so the scriptures talk about a day of reckoning for the wicked rich. Okay. Now, I believe this also happened. There's something that happened a few weeks ago. You heard me mention about it. HBCUs, historically black colleges and universities. So in a random conversation where I heard it went, according to his interview on CBS Morning News I was watching, the co-founder of Netflix is having a discussion talking with his friend who happened to be African-American. That's why everybody needs friends who don't look like you. Everybody. Because they can help you see things or think about things you otherwise would not have thought about. And so he's mentioning that he had just given $7 million to Bowdoin College. Bowdoin College is in Brunswick, Maine. I used to live there. It's about 30, 45 minutes north of Portland, Maine. I used to teach a Bible study there. I used to do concerts there with the Maine Mass Choir that I founded and all that. And so I'm familiar with Bowdoin College. He had just given $7 million to them. And his friend said, man, it would be great if we had people who could do things like that for HBCUs, historically black colleges and universities. And his friend said, wow, I'm going to talk to my wife about that. So he talks to his wife, and they decide to give $60 million, 20 to Spelman, 20 to Morehouse, and 20 to the United Negro College Fund that helps to support HBCUs. Everyone's excited. He sends the email. And then he has a random thought. Oh, let's double it. Then the president of Morehouse and Spelman and the United Negro College Fund, they get another email saying, I'm doubling it. Instead of 20, instead of 20 million, we're giving you 40 million to Spelman, 40 million to Morehouse, 40 million to United Negro College Fund. I believe that is a wealth transfer. Are y'all listening to me? And so the scripture says that for people who were, now watch, now the people who they were, who were cheated and exploited, who reaped down their fields, well, most of those people, even according to scripture, those people are dead. The ones who actually reaped down the fields, but their descendants are still alive. Are y'all listening to me here? He said, and the cries, but the money that was cheated and exploited from free labor that built even this country, that caused the United States to be the richest nation in the world, and as well it should be. It should be. Come on now. Any of us who got business, we could all have just free employees. And everybody else got to pay for employees. Our businesses should do better than anybody else too. Well, unfortunately, that was on the backs of African Americans and poor people and oppressed people. And to a large degree, it still is. But God says, don't try to take this in your hand. Live right, do right, and I will get what you should have, if not to you, to your descendants. And I still believe God. Now look at this. So scripture talks about, now let me go back. This is not an indictment against rich people, because God's made me rich and I thank God for it. I was poor, now I'm rich. Rich is better. Amen. I was sick, now I'm healed. Healed is better. I was down, now I'm up. Up is better. You can't hate on a rich and then ever want to be rich. So this is not about hating on rich. So it's important that we distinguish and clarify the wicked rich. Wicked rich are those who have acquired wealth and riches by fraud, by corruption, by oppression of the poor and disadvantaged. I'm going to go a little bit deeper here. This, some of the ways that this continues to be perpetuated today is through places like payday loan places. Uh-huh. And pay here places that will charge you 30% or 40% interest on a car to pay here simply because you can't go anyplace else. That's oppressing the poor. Another way of saying oppressing the poor is to taking advantage of the poor just because they are poor, just because you can do it and they can't do anything about it. The wicked rich, those who acquired wealth and riches by fraud, corruption, oppression of the poor, and the disadvantaged. Now, God says that he will avenge people who've been taken advantage of, like by that. Last time we were teaching, Pastor Chandler and I, we started talking about oppression. Let's look a little deeper into that. Psalms 12 and verse 5. Now, I'm not making up some radical doctrine here. I'm highlighting and showing you this from the Word. Psalms 12 and 5, it says, for the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now I will arise, saith the Lord. God says, I see the oppression of the poor. I hear the crying and sighing of the needy. God said, I will arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Those who have taken advantage of him. That verse from the Amplified says, now will I arise, says the Lord, because the poor are oppressed because of the groans of the needy. I will set him in safety and in the salvation for which he pants. Can I tell you, God is always on the side of the oppressed. Go back and look in the scriptures. When it wasn't merely that Egypt was oppressing people, and it wasn't merely that they were his chosen people. No, God said, I hear the cries and I've seen the affliction. Psalm 37, verse 16 and 17. It says, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of the wicked. So now he's distinguishing a little that a righteous man has from the riches of a wicked rich person. He said, a little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of the many wicked. Verse 17, why? Because for the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous. He said the wicked rich God will avenge, and God will break their arms, which means will remove their strength, and he will weaken them to defend poor and oppressed people. Psalm 52, verse 5 through 7. Catch this. It says, God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living, Selah. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. That's the wicked rich. Verse 7. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. He's saying these are wicked rich people, got rich by oppression, and now they think that they can live like fat cats and not do good, not care about other people, and just talk about all that they have. God said, no, God said, I don't intervene in those situations. God said, I will intervene and cause a wealth transfer and judgment. Look at Psalm 103 and verse 6. It says, the Lord executed righteousness and judgment for some that are oppressed. I just want to see if y'all was listening, know, and watch and reading. For all that are oppressed, if you've been oppressed and you have a history of oppression, if you come from oppression, you have a right to expect God to execute righteousness and judgment on your behalf. Glory to God.
There is a wealth transfer that God wants to get to believers. In this informative series, Bishop Herbert Bailey gives us the keys to taking advantage of wealth transfer opportunities. To order, please call 877-798-5433 or go to www.rightdirection.info. Ask for the wealth transfer. If you are in our area, come join us at one of our three locations. In Columbia, South Carolina, Sunday morning worship is at 7:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Wednesday Bible study is at 12 noon and 7 p.m. Friday women's Bible study is at 12 noon. Our worship center is located at 3506 Broad River Road in Columbia. In Orangeburg, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Trey and Katie Brave for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 990 Willington Drive in Orangeburg. In Florence, South Carolina, join us with campus pastors Dwayne and Denise White for Sunday morning worship at 10:30 a.m. and Tuesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m. We're located at 1507 King Avenue in Florence. Please email your testimonies to praisereports@rightdirection.info or letters can be mailed to P.O. Box 21672, Columbia, South Carolina 29221. Please consider partnering with us or send a one-time financial gift. For more information, visit our website at rightdirection.info or call us toll-free at 877-798-5433. Right Direction Ministries, empowering people and changing generations.